Welcome to New World Notes, hosted by yours truly, Kenneth Doust. For the second time in 18 months, I have tried to throw together a show that's a hodgepodge, a potpourri, a collection of random clippings and recordings that have nothing in common except that I find them interesting and somehow relevant to life today. And for the second time in 18 months, I have failed to produce a glorious random hodgepodge and have ended up with a show whose segments play off one another in various interesting ways. One more item in a long list of personal failures. So there's more unity here than I intended. I think we're looking here at three gods and their worshippers, and there's a lot of overlap among the gods. The gods are one, the Christian God, Jehovah, in places including the rest of the Trinity, in places not. The second god is Eros, the ancient Greek god of love and presumably sex. The third god is the god of war. The Greeks called him Ares. He's better known by his Roman name, Mars, so we'll call him that. We've seen a lot more of him lately than his colleague Eros. I said there was overlap among the three deities. A couple quick examples. Jehovah and Mars? When did an evangelical church ever oppose any war? How about some hit songs like Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition? And Julia Ward Howe could imagine a bloody Civil War battlefield and write, Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord! And even got that blasphemy published in Harper's Magazine. Sheesh! How about the overlap of Eros and Mars? Almost too obvious to mention. I don't believe there's a major U.S. military outpost anywhere in the world that isn't supported by an array of whorehouses right outside the gates, all operating with the connivance of the higher brass. I understand that this is true even in Iraq. And of course, the sexual harassment of female soldiers by male soldiers is epidemic. So Eros and Mars overlap quite a bit. You wouldn't guess it from what you've heard so far, but this is actually a pretty funny show. Let's start with three comic sketches on the Christian God, or more precisely, on the looseness and laxness of his ministers and adherents. Two satirists, Neil deGrasse Tyson and then Jimmy Tingle, poke fun at the backsliding of the congregants. Tyson pokes fun at the English Anglican Protestants, then Tingle pokes fun at the American Roman Catholics. After that, Rowan Atkinson will sock it to the clergy.
And now let us all say the Apostles' Creed, as contained in the New Revised Version of the New Revised Version of the Book of Common Prayer, or meditation, it's the same thing, really. I believe in God.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, or at least it stands to reason there has to be some sort of greater power, you know, like electricity sort of thing. And in Jesus Christ, who was obviously a fantastic bloke, and it's been proved historically that he actually did exist around that time, actually, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. No, don't laugh. It could happen. They can do it in a test tube these days. I mean, that proves it, doesn't it? The third day he rose again from the dead, a sort of reincarnation, if you like. Did you see that program on BBC Two? I believe in the Holy Ghost, telepathy, flying saucers, black magic. There must be something in astrology, gay liberation, the Loch Ness Monster, the Abominable Snowman, the Surrey Panther, copper bracelets for rheumatism, levitation, water divining, poltergeists, and the life everlasting. That is, if the bloody Russians don't invade Poland. Amen.
Because I am basically what is known as a cafeteria Catholic. Do you know what a cafeteria Catholic is? There's every religion has them. Cafeteria Jews, cafeteria Protestants, cafeteria Muslims, cafeteria Buddhists and Hindu. There are even cafeteria atheists. I'm not kidding you. They're basically people who identify with the group, okay? But in reality, they pick and choose what aspects of the faith that they actually adhere to. There are cafeteria atheists. They say they don't believe in God, would never invoke God's name, but if they think back to that first orgasm, oh, God, now... So what I'm saying is this. As a cafeteria Catholic, that means, metaphorically speaking, I walk into a church, I grab a tray. Just like a cafeteria. And I start off down the aisle. What do we got over here? What do we have over here? A little holy water? Well, thank you very much. What do we got over here? Light a candle, make a wish? Not right now. What do we got over here? What do we got over here? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified for saying things like, love your neighbor as yourself. On the third day, rose from the dead. I love a good comeback. Give me a little Jesus. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. What do we got over here? What do we got over here? God loves you unconditionally and will forgive you no matter what you've done in your life. No matter how many times you've done it. Give me some of that. Give me a little more forgiveness over here. Thank you very much, thank you very much, thank you very much. And what do we got over here? What do we got over here? No birth control, no condoms, no married priest, no women priest, no choice. No, thank you. Let me go over here.
We heard Neil deGrasse Tyson and then Jimmy Tingle. Now back to the Church of England. Here, Rowan Atkinson satirizes the pompous, blockheaded clergy more than the congregation. In countries with an established church, such as England, there's always a big tradition of making fun of the clergy. Apparently that's taboo here in the land of freedom of religion and freedom of speech. As Greg Palast once said, the English don't have a First Amendment. Maybe we should give them ours. We're not using it. Anyway, here we have another dreary, high-minded discussion program on the BBC. When an audience member sort of breaks the flow of the minister's palaver. Let's have a listen.
Does God exist? And in particular, we direct this question to our guest, the very Reverend Andy Simpson.
Thanks a lot, Angie. Yeah, my answer, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be a predictably simple one. Of course, God exists. The proof is all around us. But I want to open that...
Excuse me!
A question from the audience.
If there is a God up there controlling things, why does he allow people doing a good turn to get hurt?
Ah, that old chestnut. Yeah, we're all sinful in a way, aren't we?
For yourself, Padre.
But we will all ultimately be rewarded in heaven, and I think
Hang about, let's get down to cases. I got this opening a tin of cat food yesterday, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I don't even like the bloody moth eater. But I opened its tin of kanga chunks and nearly cut my bloody finger off. Now, why?
God really can't be expected to watch over everyone who's opening a tin of cat food. I'd like to raise the level of this discussion and talk about St. Paul, who started out not...
How is it a man can stab his wife 80 times with a meat cleaver and not even get a crease in his trousers, while I nearly cut my bloody finger off trying to save the cat from starvation? While there are other lazy people sitting on their arses in front of the telly watching songs of praise, I can think.
Well, God gives us a choice, doesn't he? I mean, a choice to use our gifts wisely or foolishly.
Ah, see, I suppose it's my fault, is it?
I'm reminded of the parable of the nine virgins. Eight of them were wise and used their tin openers diligently, but the ninth was a clumsy, loud-mouthed virgin who kept wittering on about
her... How about you're making that up?
Look, there are 6 million cats in this country. How many tins of kanga chunks would God have to watch over to make sure that nerks like you didn't cut their fingers?
I think the point here is that God can't really be expected to be in two places at once.
Yes, he can. He can. He's omnipresent, for God's sake. Look, God loves us all.
doesn't seem to love me very much.
Well, amazingly, he does. It's me who can't stand the sight of
him. I think we might have exhausted this line of questioning. Could we have the next question from the audience, please? It's a Mr... Yes, Mr. Bentos from Cheltenham.
Yep, that's me. I like to ask, why don't they have a key like they do on tins of corned beef?
Rowan Atkinson. And thanks to Scooter of The Inner Side on KPFT Houston for that, and for the sketch on the new improved Apostles' Creed. On New World Notes, here's a newspaper story that involves all three gods, Eros, Mars, and Jehovah. Keeping in mind that Allah and Jehovah are two names for essentially the same deity. Did you know that? It's not a point you'll hear made on Fox News or in the White House. But Muslims revere as great prophets Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, whom they call Jesus Christ. Christ does not imply divinity, but it's still quite an honorific. And, as I said, Jehovah and Allah are pretty much the same person. But local customs do vary, as we shall hear. This is by former New York Times foreign correspondent Joel Brinkley, slightly condensed by me. It's called Shining a Light on Afghanistan's Dirty Little Secret. Western forces fighting in southern Afghanistan had a problem. Too often, soldiers on patrol passed an older man walking hand in hand with a pretty young boy. Their behavior suggested he was not the boy's father. Then, British soldiers found that young Afghan men were actually trying to touch and fondle them. Military investigator Anna Maria Cardinale said, quote, "The soldiers didn't understand," unquote. All this was so disconcerting that the Defense Department hired Cardinale, a social scientist, to examine this mystery. Her report, Pashtun Sexuality, startled not even one Afghan. But Western forces were shocked and repulsed. For centuries, Afghan men have taken boys, roughly 9 to 15 years old, as lovers. Some research suggests that half the Pashtun tribal members in Kandahar and other southern towns are bachabaz, the term for an older man with a boy lover. Literally, it means boy player. The men like to boast about it. Having a boy has become a custom for us, a 42-year-old in Baglan province told a Reuters reporter. Whoever wants to show off should have a boy. Afghans say pedophilia is most prevalent among the Pashtun men in the south. The Pashtun are Afghanistan's most important tribe. For centuries, the nation's leaders have been Pashtun. President Hamid Karzai is Pashtun from a village near Kandahar, and he has six brothers. So the natural question arises, has anyone in the Karzai family been bachabaz? Two Afghans with close connection to the family told me they know of at least one family member, and perhaps two were bachabaz. In Kandahar and other towns, dance parties are a popular, often weekly pastime. Young boys dress up as girls, wearing makeup and bells on their feet, and dance for a dozen or more leering middle-aged men who throw money at them and then take them home. A recent State Department report called Dancing Boys, quote, "a widespread, culturally sanctioned form of male rape," unquote. So why are American and NATO forces fighting and dying to defend tens of thousands of proud pedophiles? Certainly more per capita than any other place on Earth. And how did Afghanistan become the pedophilia capital of Asia? Sociologists and anthropologists say the problem results from perverse interpretation of Islamic law. Women are simply unapproachable. Afghans cannot talk to an unrelated woman until after proposing marriage. Before then, they can't even look at a woman, except perhaps her feet. Otherwise, she is covered head to ankle. How can you fall in love if you can't see her face? 29-year-old Mohammed Daoud told reporters. We can see the boys, so we can tell which are beautiful. Even after marriage, men keep their boys, suggesting a loveless life at home. A favorite Afghan expression goes, "Women are for children, boys are for pleasure." Fundamentalist imams, exaggerating a biblical passage on menstruation, teach that women are unclean and therefore distasteful. One married man even asked Cardinale's team how his wife could become pregnant. When that was explained, he, quote, reacted with disgust and said, "How could one feel desire to be with a woman who God has made unclean?" Unquote. Islamic law also forbids homosexuality, but the pedophiles explain that away. It's not homosexuality, they aver, because they aren't in love with their boys. Addressing the loathsome treatment of Afghan women remains a primary goal for coalition governments, as it should be. But what about the boys? Thousands upon thousands of little boys who are victims of serial rape over many years, destroying their lives and Afghan society. There's no issue more horrifying and more deserving of our attention than this, Cardinale said. I'm continually haunted by what I saw. As one boy, in tow of a man he called my lord, told the Reuters reporter, "Once I grow up, I will be an owner, and I will have my own boys." Unquote. So ends Joel Brinkley's article. You may have picked up a few oddly parochial remarks in the piece, but I'll just refute one blockheaded remark. Quote, "So why are American and NATO forces fighting and dying to defend tens of thousands of proud pedophiles?" Unquote. Yo, we are not defending the Afghanis from anyone. They were minding their own business. We invaded them, and we have been bombing and shelling and shooting them for 10 years. Even a New York Times correspondent ought to be sharp enough to grasp those basic facts. Let's turn our full attention to Mars, god of war, and also let's lighten up again. We've spent a fair number of shows bemoaning America's militarism, endless wars, and so on. All true, but it does get depressing. Some of the warmongering a half century ago was so preposterous that it now seems comic, particularly the government's attempts to persuade citizens that global nuclear war is both inevitable and survivable. Just be sure to keep a jug of water in the fridge, keep your car tires properly inflated, and if you see a bright flash on the horizon, remember to duck and cover. So let's finish up the show with some comic nostalgia for the good old days. Roughly, say, 1948 to 1965. Back when Americans didn't have to worry about alleged major threats like jihadist terrorism, but only alleged minor threats, like global thermonuclear war with the Soviet Union.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0.
First of joy from World War II.
This'll keep you laughing your whole life through.
Strange love, I got a strange love for that bomb. Love that bomb. What a sweet sensation.
Just push the little button for complete annihilation.
Love that bomb.
Yeah, yeah.
I got a strange love for that bomb.
Yeah, yeah.
I can hardly wait till World War III. Here's the way we think it's gonna be.
Love That Bomb by Dr. Strangelove and the Fallouts. A nice bit of comic satire from the mid-1960s, which shows that not everyone was buying the government's line that nuclear wars are eminently survivable. Thanks to veteran radio guy King David McKenzie for making that recording available, and also the public service announcements that follow. In this general period, the Pentagon's Civil Defense Division unleashed a massive propaganda campaign to persuade Americans that nuclear war was inevitable, imminent, and really not that big a deal. Here are a bunch of recorded announcements they cooked up to be played on radio stations. One term that might be obscure is CONELRAD. That was an early form of emergency broadcast system. Two radio frequencies that, following an atomic attack, would deliver the official government lies and misinformation, plus helpful tips. Let's hear a few of these announcements.
This is Groucho Marx. A few days ago, I was talking with the Director of Civil Defense, and he told me some things that I feel everyone should know. That's why I'm speaking to you now. Did you know, for example, that your chances of surviving an atom bomb attack are excellent? It's true, but there's a big if. You must do everything possible now to help yourself and your family. Nobody else will help you. Listen, because this is important. Keep a complete first aid kit handy. Keep a closed container of drinking water in your refrigerator, enough for 3 days. Be sure you have a good fire extinguisher. Take a look around your house right now and pick out the safest spot, away from windows and doors. Make sure that every member of your family understands he is to rush to that safe spot when there's danger. I'm convinced that these precautions are necessary right now, and I hope I can convince you. They're important to your family, yourself, and your community.
Will you take the step?
Hi, Dad. Want some help washing the car?
What? Well, sure. Tom, you want something?
Nothing, Pop. Mind if I put some Civil Defense stickers in here?
Stickers? What for?
Oh, see, Pop? Put them on the radio dial. At 640 and 1240. That's CONELRAD.
Four wheels to survival. That's your car in a Civil Defense emergency. It will help you move away from danger.
If it's in good mechanical condition, tires properly inflated, battery in tip-top shape, and your gas tank more than half full.
Mark your car radio at 640 and 1240 for official information.
Another sticker at the half-full mark will help remind you to keep plenty of gasoline in the tank.
Know the six steps to survival. Make this year your family's year for Civil Defense. You take the first step.
Civil Defense, an American tradition.
Civil Defense is common sense. This is Pat Boone. In case of enemy attack, you must know your warning signals. A steady blast of 3 to 5 minutes means tune your radio dial to 640 or 1240. A 3-minute wavering tone or a series of short blasts, take cover immediately.
This is basic civil defense information from the Department of Defense, Office of Civil Defense, Washington. When a nuclear bomb or missile explodes near the ground, great quantities of earth and debris are sucked up into the fireball and carried by the prevailing winds before falling back to earth. This material is radioactive fallout. The particles look like grains of salt or sand. Fallout gives off invisible gamma rays like X-rays, and heavy exposure to it can cause serious radiation sickness, even death. If a person receives a small or medium dose of radiation, his body will repair itself and he will get well. Usually, the effects of radiation from fallout are more severe in very young and very old persons and those not in good health. Radiation sickness is not contagious. The most dangerous period is the first 24 hours after fallout arrives, but you might have to use fallout shelter up to 2 weeks. For further information about fallout and how you can protect yourself against it, consult your local civil defense office.
Civil defense is common sense. This is Boris Karloff. No one can guarantee the survival of every home during a nuclear war, but a strong civil defense can save millions of lives. Make sure that yours is one of them. Learn how to protect your home. Call Civil Defense today.
This is basic civil defense information from the Department of Defense, Office of Civil Defense, Washington. If you receive warning of an enemy attack, get to the nearest fallout shelter promptly. But if you're caught in the open and there's a brilliant nuclear flash in the distance, take cover immediately. Even miles away, you may be exposed within seconds to a searing heat wave from the explosion, followed by a blast wave and flying debris. get into the nearest building immediately or into a ditch or culvert, beneath a parked car, behind a tree or a wall, anything solid that will give you some measure of protection. Curl up in a ball and cover your head with your arms. Stay there until heat and blast waves have passed. Then go to the nearest fallout shelter before radioactive fallout starts drifting down. If there's no fallout shelter within range, go to the nearest large building and take shelter in the basement or one of the inner hallways. Know in advance what to do in any emergency situation. Find out from your local civil defense office.
How much time do we have? Minutes, days, months, years? We don't know. But this we do know. Civil defense is everybody's business. It's your business. Recently, Millard Caldwell, Administrator, Federal Civil Defense Administration, said, "Our danger at home is fixed and constant. Right at this moment, every major city in the United States is within reach of Russian bombers. We know that Russia has atomic bombs. We know that Russia has the facilities to wage biological warfare. We know that Russia is supplied with all the modern war gases. So long as these things are true, and every one of them is true, Fortress Main Street must be on the alert day and night. Civil defense is a national insurance policy. How much time do we have to prepare? We don't know. But this we do know. Civil defense is everybody's business. It's your business."
Civil defense is common sense. This is Connie Francis. How well stocked is your kitchen? Government officials advise every family to stock a 2-week emergency food and water supply in case of nuclear attack. Be prepared today for survival tomorrow.
This is basic civil defense information from the Department of Defense, Office of Civil Defense, Washington. There's one easy, sensible thing your family should do to prepare for a possible time of emergency. Set aside a few simple, basic supplies you'll need to take to the public fallout shelter. Supplies to help keep you and your family alive and well in event of enemy attack. For instance, any special medicines or diet foods required by members of the family, insulin, heart tablets, baby food, and other infant supplies, blankets, a battery-powered radio, a flashlight, extra batteries. And if the nearest public shelter hasn't been stocked yet with emergency rations and supplies, you'll need to take as much food and water as you can carry. Emergency supplies are needed for a private home shelter, too. Lay in enough food, canned or packaged, and preferably pre-cooked, for 2 weeks, plus enough drinking water in tightly kept containers or jars to give each person at least a quart a day or more. For help in making up a list of needed supplies, consult your local civil defense office.
Helpful advice from the Department of Defense, demonstrating that, like nostalgia, paranoia just isn't what it used to be. And as Goering observed, keep the people afraid of an external attack, and you can get them to do whatever you want. Worked in the 1930s, worked in the 1950s, works today. Well, on our show of the three gods, Eros got short shrift, apart from rampant Bacchabaz in Afghanistan. But Jehovah and Mars got plenty of attention, just as they do in this country these days. NewWorldNotes.blogspot.com. Thanks for listening. Illegitimi non-carborundum, and please, make love, not war. Ciao.